All right. Well, good morning. Good morning again. Good to see your smiling faces, and good morning to those joining us on Zoom or later on the website. Great to have you with us today. Trust that God's word is going to speak to our hearts and lives and encourage us the way he would have us to go today. So last week, we looked at the very weighty statement of Jesus to Nicodemus in John 3:3. He said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And we looked at credible research that showed that up to half of the professing Christians in the United States of America did not answer yes when asked if they were indeed born again. That's a troubling, troubling statistic, isn't it? Which means that there are a whole lot of people in churches like this all across the United States that, unless something changes, will not, according to Jesus, see the kingdom of God. And we looked at what it means to be born again last week. It involves that, first of all, the revelation of the gospel, whereby the Holy Spirit opens our eyes and our heart, our understanding, to the fact that Jesus, in love, came to us, not just to teach, not just to be a good example to us, but to take upon himself your sin and mine, right? To take on the sin of mankind and die on that cross on our behalf, so that whoever would put their faith in him would have those sins forgiven, be washed, right? By, we talk about cleansed by the blood, because he died in our place. His blood was shed for us, so we become clean. And when that happens, when we are cleansed in the sight of God, then God puts his Holy Spirit within us, right? Regenerating us, the Bible says, to a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Anyone's in Christ, they are a new creation. We talked about something that hasn't existed before, right? So we are reborn or born again by a supernatural encounter with the living God. Something Jesus says must take place if we are going to see the kingdom of heaven. So the question comes up, how do we know for sure? How do we know for sure that we've been born again, that we have been truly saved, that we will see the kingdom of God? Fortunately, the Bible does give us ways that we can know, right? The Apostle John, for example, had been hearing about teachings, heretical teachings that had begun to surface in the early church, talking about what it was to be truly saved. Some, for example, were saying that you had to keep all the extraneous Jewish laws and traditions. If you really needed to be saved, you had to be circumcised, and you had to, you know, do this on the eighth day, and you had to keep this feast, and you had to do this, you know, stuff over here, and you couldn't wear cotton and polyester together and all that kind of stuff, right? You had to do all that if you're going to be truly saved. Others were saying that you had to deny yourself, called asceticism. You had to deny yourself every physical comfort. You couldn't marry. You couldn't eat certain foods. You couldn't even sleep in a bed. You had to sleep on the floor, right? Because any comfort was sinful. You had to take a vow of poverty, you know, stuff like that. While others were saying that, oh no, you needed to be enlightened with special knowledge that only they could teach, right? So all these things were floating around churches, and they were creating all kinds of confusion. And John wrote in his epistles to the churches, he wrote to counteract that, to let people know what the truth of the gospel was, so they could get back on track, right? Be unified around the gospel and not get off into this other stuff. And when he did that, fortunately for us, he said this in 1 John 5:13. He said, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, Jesus, that you may know you have eternal life. Circle that word, know. Okay? The Lord wants us to know. He wants us to be sure. And he wants that assurance to be based on the right things, right? He doesn't want it to be based in, like we talked about last week, that we were baptized at one point in history, that we go to church, that we do this, that we do that, right? He doesn't want it based on those external things that anybody can do. So John gives us a number of indicators in our lives to help us to verify that we've been truly born again. But before we go to John, I want to look at one key passage in the book of Romans that I think is just key to this whole thing. Turn to Romans 8 this morning. Romans chapter 8. While you're turning, I want to message, the title of the message this morning, How to Know You Have Eternal Life. How to Know You Have Eternal Life. Romans chapter 8, verse 15 says this, For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. I love that. You didn't get into this relationship with Jesus. You haven't been born again to be in fear. Oh, no, you know, I'm going to be, God's going to, he's watching me, you know, all the time, just waiting for me to mess up so he can, you know, whack me. No, it's not a spirit of, it's a spirit of adoption by which we cry out, Abba, Father. Abba was that term for daddy. You know, it was an intimate term, right? So it's not, he is, we've talked about this before, he is Almighty God, but he's also our Abba Father, right? There's the balance there. So we haven't received that spirit of fear, but a spirit of adoption. Verse 16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. The Spirit himself bears witness. The first way to know that we've been born again, born of the Holy Spirit, is by the Holy Spirit himself. Right? We call this the inner witness of the Spirit. There is an inner sense deep in our spirit of the presence of the Holy Spirit, the presence of God within us. Okay, how do we know? How does the Holy Spirit reveal himself to us? Well, there's a lot of ways. Let me give you a few, highlight a few this morning. One is the sense of God's personal love for you and me. How many times when you maybe the men's group or whatever, you go off and they say, you need to tell your kids often that you love them. Right? They need to know that. If you're a good father, well, who's the best father of all, right? Our Father in heaven. And the Bible says that he rejoices over us with singing. Contrast that with the flood in Noah's day, right? When it was, people were just so evil and God had to wipe everything out and start again. Do you think that brought God joy? No. But see, when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, we receive that free gift and we're born again. God rejoices in that. Right? He rejoices over us. He is so in love with you and me, right? So he will be revealing that to us. He will be communicating that personal love for us. Another is a sense of God's holiness and his majesty that sometimes just makes you want to hit your knees. Have you ever felt that? You're just so overcome. I mean, to be near God is to be near the most awesome holy being that there is. And just sometimes you just realize that he is so awesome and I'm a human and I just want to hit my face. Just want to get on my knees before him. That most holy, awesome being lives in us. We cannot not be affected by that. Right? Another is the revelation or understanding of Scripture. The revelation or understanding of Scripture. Jesus said the Holy Spirit, when he comes, he will take what is mine and reveal it to you. That's his job. Did you realize that? The job of the Holy Spirit is to interpret Scripture for us. Okay? Now, I don't mean a total, complete, and immediate understanding of everything. God knows there are things that I don't have yet, right? But in a general sense, the Bible, in a good modern translation, should make sense to you and me. It should make sense. The Holy Spirit wants to teach us. And the more we read, the more we seek the truth, the more we say, God, give me understanding, the more we're going to grow in that understanding. If every time we pick up this book, it seems like a foreign language to us, I just don't get this thing at all. That should tell us something. Another similar to that is an internal guidance. The Holy Spirit, an internal guidance, a sense of warning not to do something, kind of like your conscience, but amplified. This is one of the first things that I noticed in my life, that something that I was comfortable with just, 2 days before, suddenly, this isn't right. You know, there was that inner witness of the Holy Spirit saying, someone there giving that guidance, or a prompting to do something. Maybe you've heard the term, or some by a Christian, let's say, I felt led to do this. I felt led to do usually something for someone. I felt led to give them some money. I felt led to drive there and give them encouragement. I felt led to visit somebody. I felt led to bake some cookies and take it to my neighbors. I felt led, whatever it is. Often it's a need that we probably would have missed on our own. If you've experienced that, you'll know what I'm saying here, because suddenly, it's like the Holy Spirit will focus you in on a word that someone says, or a look on their face, and you know that there's a need, and there's this inner motivation. I want to help that. I want to reach out to that person in need. I would have walked right by, but just the Holy Spirit's going, you need to see this, and there it is. So there's that inner guidance of the Holy Spirit, inner nudge, if you will. There's more, but I think you get my drift here, right? All of these things have a sense that it's more than just a natural occurrence, that the Lord is here and present in my life and interacting with me in different ways, nudging me, teaching me, showing me things, right? Someone beyond myself. So generally speaking, are we experiencing that inner witness of the Holy Spirit? Now let's look at the first epistle of John. 1 John chapter 1, beginning at verse 5, John says, this is the message we've heard from him and proclaim to you. Okay, John's like, okay, forget all this other stuff other people are saying. We heard this directly from Jesus, okay? And proclaim it to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. I like what evangelist and preacher Paul Washer says here. He says, the light is what the scriptures have revealed to us about the character of God and the will of God. If we walk in the light, what is the light? The light is what the scriptures have revealed to us about the character of God and about the will of God. So to walk in the light, Washer says, is to live in a way that conforms to what we know about God's character and what we know about God's will. What is God's character, right? What are we talking about here? Love, faithfulness, mercy, right? All those things that we see exemplified in the Lord our Father. Okay? His will. What is his will? What he shows us in his word about how to live our lives. Right? Loving one another, etc., etc. Conversely, back to Washer, to walk in darkness is to live in a way that contradicts what we know from the scriptures about God's character and God's will. Now notice that he said, live in a way. Live in a way. We're talking about lifestyle here. We're not talking about the fact that you and I all blow it here and there, don't we? There ain't none of us that have arrived. So we're not talking about, okay, all of a sudden, if I do one thing outside of what this word says, I'm in big trouble, you know, I'm lost. No, we're talking about a lifestyle. Talking about a lifestyle. We're talking generalities here. We grow in holiness, don't we? Yeah. So we could say it this way. How do people know us? How do people know us? People that live next to us, people that work with us, people that see us in different social settings, etc. Are we generally kind, giving, and morally upright? Or are we hard to get along with, selfish, or living immorally according to the Bible? How do people know us? Does our lifestyle show the presence of God in us, in our lives, or do we look pretty much like everybody else, people who don't know the Lord at all? Is there any difference? If we are truly born again, truly regenerated, it can't help but show. It can't help but show. Matter of fact, 1 John again, chapter 3, verse 9, says, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning. For God's seed abides in him, and he cannot, circle that word, cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. Again, practice of sinning. We can't make a practice of it. In other words, if the Holy Spirit is really living in us, then his presence and his power are going to be active in our lives. There is going to be a difference. There cannot not be. Cannot not be a difference. Let me just say, well, I went to an altar. I prayed a prayer when I was 10, and their life is just, you know, in no way showing any kind of a difference. That's suspect, isn't it? Cannot, because if the Holy Spirit is there, he's working. We don't always see it, but he's working. We don't always feel it, but he's working, right? He never stops. He never stops working. Because he's going to be guiding, and he's going to be nudging, and he's going to be saying, don't do this, and he's going to be bringing us under conviction, and he's going to be, you know, working with us to become more and more like Jesus. And if we're not feeling that at all, if there's no nudge, if there's no, if we can just go ahead and live our lives practicing sin and it doesn't bother us, there should be suspicion. There should be suspicion. Elsewhere, he says, by this it is evident who are the children of God. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. This is serious stuff here, isn't it? Again, we're not talking about perfection. But those who have truly been born again will, generally speaking, be striving to live a life that honors God, won't we? Because that's what the Holy Spirit, who is living in us, will be moving us to do, to honor the Father. Not to just make us obedient. He's trying to love us. He's trying to bless us, leading us in the ways of God, because he knows that those are the ways that are going to bring us blessing and the world around us blessing, right? And that's what God's all about. So to be truly born again, we will seek the light. We will seek the truth from God's word and seek to walk in that light. Another evidence of being born again has to do with how you and I deal with sin, how we deal with sin. 1 John chapter 1, again, going on to verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and what? And the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we confess our sins, yes, we're going to sin, right? But what do we do with sin? How do we handle sin? Another way we can tell if we that we're born again is the recognition of and the confession of sin in our lives. If you and I don't recognize sin, if we see nothing wrong with something that the Bible clearly talks about as sin, if we see nothing wrong with it, again, suspect, right? Attitudes and actions that the Holy Spirit, again, within us is going to be talking to us about, is going to be nudging us, is going to be teaching us, is going to be, you know, convicting us. And I'm not talking about recognizing sin in others. That's easy. That's easy, isn't it? We can all recognize sin in other people, right? Murderers and rapists and drug dealers and prostitutes, you know, it's pretty easy. We're talking about attitudes and actions in ourselves. In ourselves. And not just the things on the naughty list, right? Like smoking and drunkenness and gambling and filthy language and sexual sin or having an affair, right? When the Holy Spirit lives in us, is really there, he's going to be digging even deeper. He lovingly, and again, in order to bless us, he's going to reveal other destructive behaviors like gossip and whining and causing division and hypocrisy, right? He'll go deeper into our hearts to show us things like pride and envy, jealousy, stubbornness, unforgiveness. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Because I'll tell you what, I don't recognize those things on my own. How about you? But when the Holy Spirit's there, all of a sudden it's like, ooh, he's pointing these things out to me. And what do I do with them? And here's we talked about this before. What is the difference between conviction, we call Holy Spirit conviction, and condemnation, right? Condemnation is the devil saying, you poor excuse for a Christian, you're never going to make it, you might as well give up. That's the devil. The conviction of the Holy Spirit is, hey, I've got something better for you. Drop this. Drop this. Do this instead. I want to bless your life. That's the Holy Spirit. Sometimes it's pretty heavy. You know, when he's dealing with us, it's pretty heavy. You need to let this go. You need to drop this behavior. You need to get this right. And it weighs on us. And unfortunately, I've seen that weight because people come to church and they're in the presence of God and that weight, and then they stop coming, right? Because the Holy Spirit's on them. He's dealing with them in order to bless us, in order to get us on the right path that's going to be fruitful for our lives and give us a good quality of life and bring us joy and peace and strength and get off that road that's going to lead to destruction. That's the Holy Spirit. Isn't he awesome? Isn't the Holy Spirit awesome? Yeah. So he'll go deeper into our hearts. If we feel that conviction of sin and we're moved then to humble ourselves and confess that thing before the Lord and agree with him and say, God, your word says that this is wrong. Your Holy Spirit's telling me this is wrong. I agree with you. This is wrong. Lord, help me, strengthen me to do the right thing here. Okay? That's a sign that the Holy Spirit is living in us. If we could care less, we need to be suspicious. Bible says that it's God who works in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. And I can tell you, I've said this before, you know, when I've blown it, and I've blown it, my wife will tell you, I've blown it, sometimes big time, and I feel bad about it. And I lean more towards self-condemnation. I don't know about you, but I kind of lean in that direction. But then the Holy Spirit kind of gently reminds me, you know, before you became a believer, you wouldn't even have cared about this behavior. The fact that you even care about it shows that I'm in you, that I'm working. I say, thank you, Lord. I got a long way to go, but thank you, because he's working in me. He's working in me. So how we deal with sin. Do you see where we're going here? I want to look at some more of these next week, but it all has to do with someone, doesn't it? We could have entitled this, you know, the work of the Holy Spirit, just as easy. There's someone who comes to live in us when we're born again. Someone who is as close to us as our very breath. Someone who is our guide. It's when you take the Bible as a whole, okay, here goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. And Adam and Eve said, basically, if I just have the knowledge of good and evil, I can be just like God. All I need to do is to know in my heart what's right and wrong, and I can be like God. How did that work for him? Turn the page. Cain kills Abel, right? Turn a couple of more pages. We're at the flood, where the thoughts and intents of every man's heart was only evil continually. They knew what was right. Romans 1 shows the progression. They knew what was right, but they didn't honor God. They chose to go their own way. That's the natural human bent. So that didn't work. So now we've got Abraham and the children of Israel, and God spells it out, right? Read the whole law. Read Leviticus and read the whole thing. It's spelled out. This is exactly what you need to do. This is exactly what you don't need to do. Or need not to do. How did that work? How good was Israel at doing that? Right? Same thing. And then we get to the new covenant where God says, okay, okay, Adam, okay, Eve, do you understand now? You can't do it on your own. Try. It doesn't work. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to wash away all your sins. And then I am going to come and live in you, and then I'm going to lead you in the right way to go. Internally, from the inside out, I'm going to write my law on your heart, Jeremiah 31. I'm going to write my law on your heart. It's going to be not my value impressed on you. It's going to be your value. I'm going to do some changing in here. That's the new covenant. That's the relationship we have with God through the Holy Spirit. And awesome. I am so thankful to be living on this side of the cross. So, so thankful. See, salvation is not a punch card. Are you hearing me? Salvation is not a punch card. You're in, you're out. Pray this prayer. Get baptized, do this, and you're in. Salvation is a relationship. It was always meant to be a relationship. We were created for relationship. Jesus said, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the true and living God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." It's a relationship, not a bunch of rules and regulations. And we have that relationship with the Holy Spirit who lives in us. Who lives in us. leading us, guiding us away from sin that destroys, leading us toward the ways of God, leading us in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake, Psalm 23, right? Drawing us into the Word of God so that we can learn and we can grow. Teaching us how to love one another truly, sacrificially. So if we've been born again, if we have been born again, then the Holy Spirit is in there. Okay? He's in there and he is active, and there will be evidence. Evidence that we can see and evidence that they can see. Can't be any other way. Guys, okay, you know, take out a 298 or whatever, put a 427 Hemi in that thing. It looks the same from the outside, right? Change the gears a little bit. Different vehicle. It can't perform like it did before, right? You've got an engine in there that is so much greater and more powerful. Same thing. I'm going to put a new engine in you, God says. Not going to perform like the old one. Now remember, as I said last week, this is not to condemn anyone. Jesus told Nicodemus about the necessity of being born again because he loved him, because he wanted him to make it. Here was this religious guy, read his Bible, went to church, right? Synagogue. In ministry, tithed. I mean, they did it all. Kept the law, you know, just. Jesus says, this is missing. You need that relationship on the inside. You must be born again. See, if he's not living in us, the Holy Spirit's not living in us, it's so much harder. It's so much harder trying to love people that are unlovely. Trying to love people that make us mad and frustrate us. It's so hard trying to honor God with our lives in our own strength. Trying to resist temptation with our own willpower. Okay? Trying to be patient with others, trying to have peace in the midst of a crisis, trying to know the right thing to do with our limited knowledge and experience. It's hard. God wants to help us. So he puts his Holy Spirit in us when we respond with our whole heart to the gospel. We need him. He's called in the Greek the Paraclete, the Comforter, the Counselor, the one who comes alongside, the Helper. Not only when he comes in are we going to then know that we'll see the kingdom of God, but for now, in this life, every day, he's at work in us. Changing, nudging, making us more like Jesus, bringing us joy and peace, strength and comfort and help, and on and on and on and on. Is he in you? Is he in you? Is there evidence of that? If not, again, no condemnation. Let's get him. Let's get him. Let's express our heart to God. Lord, I'm not experiencing this. I've been trying to do this in my own strength, and no wonder I'm falling on my face all the time, over and over and over and over again. It's not working. I need you. I want to open my heart. I want to invite you in. I want this activity and this action in my life every day and know that I know that I know that you're there, and know that someday I'm all set. Amen. Let's pray. Father, God, we thank you so much for the gift of the Holy Spirit. For you coming to live in us. When you cleanse us from our sins, when you make us a holy vessel that you can pour yourself into. Thank you, Lord. And if there are those here or in the sound of my voice that said, this sounds kind of foreign to me, but this is what I want. Lord, would you hear the cry of their heart? Would you touch them? And would you touch them in such a way, Lord, that they know that there is no doubt as they see your working and moving, your activity, hear that voice, feel those nudges, those promptings, even those convictions, Lord. Well, they know that they know, imperfect as we all are, but that you're at work, that you're there. I thank you for that, Lord. Bless us, Father. Fill us for your glory and praise. We thank you through Christ.